As I mentioned before the reading, there's going to be a lot of scriptures today, and I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, but it's very intentional because I want us to kind of see the weight of this truth about who we are in Christ. The series we're doing right now is Unify. Understand, be non-dual, include, forgive, and yearn. This is going to take several months to get through each of these words. The first of those words is understand. Understanding is the foundation, if you will, of this series. If we are to find a way to unite as a people, especially as a church, because even the church of Christ in the larger sense is divided right now. And if we're going to find a way through this, we have to have the will to understand in many different ways. And last week I began with the basic building block of this understand that we are made in the image of God. That's what we all share in, all people. Even people that don't believe there is a God are made in His image and they don't know it or acknowledge it or believe it, but we're all image bearers of God. And today, who we are in Christ. Next week, unity is learned at home, and so is division. And so we have to step back for a moment and look at where we've come from in both good ways and in ways that maybe we're not ready to look at or admit to ourselves that we've grown up with. And this isn't an attempt to blame parents or anybody else. It's just the fact that we all have an upbringing of some kind with a variety of influences, including parents and many others, in our community, our neighborhood, wherever it might be, that has built in certain tendencies that either bring unity or bring division. And if we can step back for a moment to see that in ourselves, then maybe we can begin to work on it. And then we're going to look at your friend's story. Friends get divided, unfortunately. And sometimes that division severs friendships for a long time, maybe even indefinitely. But when we are willing to listen to their story, and we're going to look at a scripture where two good friends had a parting of the ways, but it didn't stay there. And we'll talk about that when we get to that. And then the last part of the understanding portion of this series is your enemy's life. Understand your enemy's life. It's one thing to come together with a friend. It's quite another to have the will to listen to someone who in some way you think of as an enemy. Maybe you would actually call them that word literally, but for all practical purposes, if you want nothing to do with them and you know you wish they would just go away, then I think that's a pretty good definition of an enemy right there. And so we're going to talk about how Jesus approached enemies and what Jesus said about treating, how we should treat our enemies. So that's what's coming up in the next few weeks on this whole topic of understanding. Now, I'm going to begin today with where we left off last week with this passage from Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, let me pause there. You see the knowledge, there's understand. You see image, as we looked at last week, image of its creator, okay? So we're pulling together these thoughts we're looking at today, and that word here. Here, there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in Paul's time when he wrote this, those were the major dividing points. Those were where people would take up sides in different ways. And one of the issues that Paul had to deal with in most of his letters, to some extent or another, was the practice of circumcision was a very controversial thing, because the Jewish believers felt like that's part of their heritage. Everyone should do that. And the Gentile believers thought, why should we have to do that? We're free in Christ. What do you mean go back to the law? And that's what Paul had to teach them about. But you can easily plug in any two-sided thing where people say, you're right, and I mean, we're right and you're wrong, and there's division between them. And so it is here where there is no division between Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. Here in the image of Christ, that's where we can learn that we don't need these walls anymore. And that's what I'm hoping to get to. So I'm going to come back to this passage quite a bit. Today, this phrase, in Christ, who we are in Christ. Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest, wrote a book called The Universal Christ. And I just want to read just a couple of lines from this book in relation to recognizing that Jesus the Christ is like Christ is not the last name of Jesus, okay? Christ is a title. If Jesus had a last name in the way that we think of last names in our world now, it would be of Nazareth, okay? Christ is a title that describes in deep and broad ways universal principles and concepts and love and sacrifice and all of that embodied in the person Jesus, okay? So on the one hand, we have Jesus, this very personal connection, a human being like us. On the other hand, we have the Christ who is big and massive, and we need both. We don't have to choose between them, and here's what he says about that. A merely personal God becomes tribal and sentimental, and a merely universal God never leaves the realm of abstract theory and philosophical principles. But when we learn to put them together, Jesus and Christ give us a God who is both personal and universal. That's what we're after in understanding the Christ, what it means to be in Christ, that Jesus the person embodied all of this. And we're going to look at this morning in a variety of ways, and I'll get through these scriptures as quickly as I can. And first of all, in Christ we discover our fulfilled image, grace, inseparable love, peace of heart and mind, and provision. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So there we have, as I mentioned last week, we are image bearers of God, and yet we fail to live up to that image. We all do. All people have. We don't know what it's about. We fail to become what God intended us to be. Christ did that in Jesus. And so now in him, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. So what you have now is a fulfilled image that you didn't have before when you are in Christ, because he gives that to you. One of the things that I grew up with was terminology like you can ask Jesus into your heart, into your life. And that's one way of describing the gospel, not the only way, but for many people, it's a very helpful one. But we shouldn't limit it to that, because then the danger there is that if we stop there, then it's just this me and God thing, especially in a world of individualistic thoughts and at worst narcissistic ways. We have to broaden out from that. So it's not just that Christ is in me, it's that I am in Christ. And as so in other words, this is a shared experience. And I, at a personal level, I'm glad that Jesus is personal. I'm glad that he cares about me and loves me and knows what's going on in my heart and my life. But I'm just as glad that he is awesome and beyond my description and beyond my mind and beyond the ways that I can really fathom. And that's scary and beautiful. And I need, as Rohr pointed out, I need both of those to be in balance in my life. So this fulfilled image in Jesus is something that I can embrace as I walk in Christ. Grace comes from Christ. He says that in 1 Corinthians 1:4. And that grace is motivated by this inseparable love. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That level of love, that kind of love, that reality of love is foreign to us in a lot of ways, isn't it? How many people have been hurt deeply, scarred deeply by lost love, by rejection, by people close to them who at one time it was a loving relationship between a husband and wife or a parent and child or brother and sister, two good friends. So many good relationships, ways that we can connect with people in this world, but when something is said that it's so deeply hurtful or something is done to someone else, love can get separated. Love can go away. And if that's been your experience in your life, especially if it's happened repeatedly or happened in such a deep and dark way, it's hard for us to believe that love is possible that way. But this is what Paul is saying. The Christ can do that. The Christ has done that. And nothing, no power anywhere, can stop that love. And not even your dumb mistakes. Not even your sinfulness. Not even you doing the same stupid thing you've done, 50,000 stupid times. He doesn't stop loving you because nothing separates you from that love. And that kind of love gives us a peace in our heart and mind that nothing else can give us. Next two are from Philippians 4. Seventh verse says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts," that place of love, "and your minds," that place of understanding, "in Christ Jesus." A few verses later, in the 19th verse, he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So he gives us provision for life. He gives us that which we need. And all of this we can discover as we walk in Christ, learn what that means and embrace this truth. In Christ, we find life. What is life to you? What is life to me? How do we define life? It's almost like saying, what is love? You do your best that you can with it. You have various descriptors and indicators, but it's something that you can't completely define. In Christ, we have life, first of all, that is dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. By the way, that phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, those two words in the Greek, it's en Christo, is very unique to Paul. As now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but not all of it, and yet Paul uses that word, that Greek word, en Christo, 164 times in all of his writings. Peter uses it, I think, twice. None from John, James, Jude, none of them. And not in the Gospels either, because at that point, it's Jesus who hasn't become the fulfilled Christ until after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, okay? So, and if that's confusing you, the difference between Jesus and Christ, think of it this way. Jesus was the person here in this world, born of a virgin, miracle worker, loved people, preached, challenged injustice, suffered, died, went to the cross, rose again, and eventually ascended to heaven. Jesus ascended to heaven. The Christ is what lives in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Christ is what we share in now. Okay? So it's like, you had Jesus who was here, and now the Christ is a part of him that lingers, thankfully, praise God. Amen. He's here in us. So I hope that helps a little bit. Amen. Eternal life. 6:23 of Romans. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Holy life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at 9. "He saved us. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, don't let that word holy be kind of a put-off in any sense, okay? A holy life. It's not people that, you know, walk a foot off the ground with their noses up in the air and look at me, I'm wonderful, how holy I am and how sinful the rest of you are. Now, that ain't it. All you have to do to help understand holy is put a W in front of it. Does that change it? Holy as in whole. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is, he said, love. God, how? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Bring all of you into relationship with God and with others. That's holiness. Because your whole person is participating in this experience of connecting with the Creator through Jesus, the Christ in you. That's how we live a holy life. And he's writing Timothy about that. In Christ, this is how God sees us. First of all, great verse. If you're an underliner, those of you who still have paper Bibles. and if you use one on your computer or your phone, great. That's wonderful. In fact, I guess you can highlight and underline on online Bibles too, right? You can save it. Yeah, okay. Okay, so underline it, highlight it, mark it, whatever. Romans 8:1, if you haven't done it already. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you. The world condemns. The world destroys. The world tears down. The world looks for weakness and jumps all over it and just pushes people down and tries to keep them there. And that is the experience of humanity if not for the grace of God entering in and into this broken condition that we all are, that we all share in. And saying, yes, I see it. Yes, you're broken. Yes, you're sinful. Yes, it's hard, but I love you right there. And because of Jesus the Christ and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection, we are no longer condemned. No longer condemned. I don't know about you, but the biggest voice of condemnation in my life comes from the guy in the mirror. I just beat myself up all the time, you know. And some of you might have other people that just tear you down a lot, and I don't have that, thankfully, that I'm aware of. But we can all be these really tough critics of ourselves, too. And because we are not condemned, that means we are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A moment ago I mentioned if you ever had a break in a relationship with someone and that was very painful and hurtful, that you can't, you know, communicate anymore and you can't, you know, just be their friend or be close to them. Whenever you've been able to get back together, whenever you've had an experience where there was a parting of the ways, but both of you realized at some point, this shouldn't be this way, let's talk. Forgiveness is extended and received wherever it needs to be, and two relatives, two friends, are friends and relatives again, and love is restored. That's reconciliation. That's what God did for us. No matter how far away sin has pushed us from God, and really this is the more important one, no matter how far away you think sin has pushed you from God. Because again, it's we are our own worst critics quite often. and or if we just heard these negative voices our whole life about how no good you are, then you get to the place where you are not only unlovable, you are unreconcilable in the deepest places in your heart. And yet that's not the gospel. And in Christ, we are indeed reconciled and are his children. Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because under the works of the law, no one will be justified. So we are indeed his children. You know, I read the wrong one there. That was the next one. Sorry, let me back it up. This is also in Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, children of God. People make these divisions. People make these groupings. God has not. God in Christ has destroyed all the barriers. God in Christ has crumbled the walls and said, you're all welcome to come to me. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what label you've worn. I don't care what country you came from. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't care about whatever else is going on in your life. You are welcomed. Come. Because you are his child. Come home. In Christ, this is how we see ourselves. This is how we can learn to see ourselves as justified. That was that passage that I read a moment ago from the second chapter of Galatians, that we are justified in Christ, that we have been, that things have been made right, that we don't have to depend upon being good enough and living up to a standard of some kind, but it is simply by embracing the love that we've been given. And that helps us to become something new. Next two passages are from the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the 17th verse says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You are part of a new creation. Not just you personally, individually, but collectively with others. We, the church, are a continual creation. Creation is always evolving. It is always, there's something new happening. The universe continues to expand. God didn't make all of this and then it was static. It moves, it changes, it grows. Creation continues. And the beauty of this is that we are part of a new creation that is living in the old creation, or creation itself, and it's not at odds with it. In other words, as we looked at last week, when the responsibility that Adam and Eve were given as the first carriers of the image of God was to care for the world they've been given. And so as new creations in Christ, we continue to live in, and one of the reasons it's important to care for the world is so that, especially with just the population as vast as it is now, we need a lot of food to feed all these people. Mm-hmm. How do we do that? We care for creation. We care for the air and the water and the ground. And so that there can be food grown, so that the animals can eat, so there is enough to eat for all of these people. That's why being a new creation connects with creation itself, because all of that is part of our responsibility. And so in Christ, those things come together. And then also we see ourselves as the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That kind of verse, you can just read that and move on and not let it hit you, but wow, there's two very powerful things there. God made him, that is Christ, who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, if you would examine the vast majority of religious expressions in human history, whenever the Almighty, the Eternal, the God in heaven, or wherever that God might be that they believe in, would somehow enter into the affairs of man, whether in a person or some other way, they're not going to do it like this. They're going to come and say, boom, this is how you honor the God of eternity. This is how you honor the God of the moon or the God of the sun or the God of the clouds or whatever it might be. And so there's some kind of living example of how to do it. That's not Jesus. God didn't send Jesus to say, all right, people, you've messed up for thousands of years. We gave you a law. We gave you rules to live by, and you screwed up. Adam and Eve messed it up from the start. Now, here's how to do it. Just watch him. Then you can get it right. That's not Jesus. Now, Jesus did do things right. Jesus did do things well. Jesus did fulfill all that a human was supposed to be doing. And then he went to the cross, took on the sin of all these messed up people. Got it all backwards. God, what are you doing? And not only that, then it turns around and it says in the second line of that verse that so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Wait a minute. So the Holy One came, the really Holy One, okay, and did everything right, but he took on sin. And the ones who messed everything up, God sees them as righteous. Wow. How does that work? It works in Christ. Amen. It works because of his love for us. And don't get me wrong, I said a moment ago about not copying Jesus. If Jesus didn't come so we would understand how to be perfect, okay? But we are to follow his pattern of dying to self, of sacrificing ourselves and what we are for the sake of other people as an act of love to God, righteousness of God. And then we have, in Christ, this is what community looks like. So this is kind of like where the rubber meets the road. Again, everything that we're looking at in these weeks is about a goal of becoming a more united people, especially in the church. I don't mean Bushkill Community Church. I certainly do here, but not just here. Among Christians everywhere. And so what does that look like? When Christians are living in community, how does that happen? It is by living in Christ, because we belong to each other. Romans 12:5, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Not just the people you're sitting with today, not just those you are watching online, and we know most of your names and where you're from, and we have a connection, some kind of a relationship. I mean, all believers everywhere matter. All believers are fellow members of this body, even though we don't act like it nearly as often as we should, especially these days. Because what God has in mind for us is inclusion, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I think this happened, I don't know how many times in elementary school. Maybe some of you can relate to this. It's Monday morning at school, and the kids are talking about what happened during the weekend, and they're getting with their friends. And then some of them are gathered over there, and they're talking to, I'll just pick a name, Johnny. Oh, Johnny, that was such an awesome party. Oh, it was so much fun. I'm so glad we were there. And I hear about the party. And I wasn't there. And I wasn't invited. Party and I wasn't there. How sad. I wasn't included. And there's so many different ways that plays out in our adult lives too, where we feel left out. We feel we wanted to be a part of it, but we're not. In Christ, we are. In Christ, you got the invitation and no one's going to take it away. In Christ, we celebrate together. In Christ, we have, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, which isn't just heaven, okay? As being a feast where we celebrate together. Boy, I miss eating food together. I really do. We make food together. That's kind of fun too, okay? We share it with our friends. But you know what? Someday, we're going to invite all those cars to come in. Just turn your car off, come on in, and sit down at the table. Amen. Right? We're going to do that with them because they're our friends. And we want to share in that fellowship together because everyone's invited and no one's excluded in Christ. Galatians 5:6 says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now, before I read the last line, let me define that a little bit, okay? The issue of circumcision was a big deal in the church when Paul wrote this, especially Galatians, okay? That was like the issue of that whole letter. And in a nutshell, the Jewish believers thought everyone should be circumcised. The Gentile believers said, we don't have to do that. And Paul said, no, you don't, and here's why. Okay? So they were having this constant battle about not just circumcision, but the law of Moses. This is what was dividing them. Now, that's really not our issue today, but we do have issues today, don't we? Within the body of Christ, where people don't get along with one another, where sides are drawn up, where angry words are exchanged among people who all claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Look what the next line says. This is Galatians 5:6. "The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." Let me read that again. Now, before I read that, think about whatever comes to your mind when you think of division in the body of Christ. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I read an article a couple of days ago about kind of one of the wings of the Christian household, if you will, that I'm not personally a part of, but I have some understanding of, some of you do too. The charismatic Pentecostal movement and they have within that movement, there's all kinds of different expressions and all that. But one of the common traits in that movement is prophecy and prophets. Okay, and how they express that, okay? And I'm not going to quibble about that, whether or not it's legit and all that. I just bring up what I read about this week, okay? There has been, there were several pastors, I don't know how many, but that during the election had made a prophetic word from the pulpit that President Trump was going to be reelected. And they believe that, and they were passionate about it. And this is from God. I know it is. And so now, obviously, he wasn't, and in a few days he will no longer be president. So leading up to this, just in the last couple of weeks, actually, I think after the Capitol riot, there were several fairly prominent pastors that went to their pulpit and said, I was wrong. That wasn't that prophecy. That was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I repent of that. Several of those pastors got hate email, death threats for having a repentant moment about what they believed in their heart to be a false prophecy. Mm-hmm. What are we doing? And when I say we, they are part of us. I'm not going to question whether or not they really believe in the same Jesus that I do. That's not my place to say that. So I'm going to call them brothers and sisters in Christ, hammering each other in a politically motivated kind of way. Now, I will say to the article, to the credit of the article, went on to say that same pastor, those pastors also got a lot of people that said, thank you for saying that. We really appreciate that. We support you. We believe in you. You know, so good. But you know how it is with negativity. Mm-hmm. You can get 100 compliments, but you get one zinger. Which one do you remember? And especially when it's hurtful. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's not the words of Paul Miller. That's the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, part of his word. So whenever there's a division happening, whenever there's an argument taking place, funnel it through that. Is this a faith expression? And is it being brought through in an attitude of love? Because as Paul points out in the letter to the Corinthians, if I have prophecy and I can say all kinds of amazing things but have not love, what do I have? Nothing. And so I hope that all my brothers and sisters in the larger body of Christ, in the real true body of Christ, would learn to go back to these kind of verses and have this kind of love and humility. So that we can be what we are designed to be, the doer of good works, not good works for the goal of showing off or earning something from God, but an expression of love. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. It's all laid out. It's ready to go. There's always an opportunity to do good. That's what that means. It's not like you wake up one day and say, God, I want to do really good today. I want to honor you. But I got nothing. Walk out your door. It'll take really a few seconds. Connect with people. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, being kind, showing compassion, forgiveness. That's the experience of being in Christ. That's where we need to be together as His church. That's what I need to do, not just as a pastor, just as a person. This guy, Paul Miller, needs to be all of that and to strive to be that as best I can each day as he shows me these opportunities, and it's not always easy. In fact, it's very hard to be those things right now. Because, as I said a moment ago, sometimes you get repentant about something genuinely and you get hammered for it. I mean, that's not the gospel. So let's remember to not to lie to each other, taking off our old practices, and to be renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator. Right there, here, there is no divisions. There's no Democrat, Republican, there's no conservative, there's no liberal, there's no man, there's no woman, there's no black, there's no white. There is only Christ, all and in all. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. May it go forth in our hearts and lives and make a difference. In your name, amen.
Amen.